Well, now I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this morning we'll be looking at the benediction at the end of this section in verses 16 and 17. What is a benediction, you ask? Well, it's a prayer for God's blessings. That's what a benediction is. We close our service with one every week where we're praying for God to bless His people. And that's what, in essence, the Apostle Paul is praying in verse 16 and 17. So it's my privilege to read the inspired Word of God. So please listen carefully and pay attention to the reading of God's holy Word. Verse 16. Now may our God, and may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And may the Lord bless His word. Well, Paul in this chapter has been teaching the church at Thessalonica about the challenging days ahead. The coming man of lawlessness, the apostasy which will take place before the day of the Lord comes. But they're also living in difficult days when he's writing this letter to them as well. They're going through afflictions, they're going through persecutions. And yet Paul is confident of their salvation in verse 13 and 14 when he reminds them that they have been chosen by God for salvation, called through the gospel, so that they will gain the glory from Jesus Christ. And based on this grace that they have received, in verse 15, he exhorts them to stand firm and to hold firm to the traditions, i.e. the truths that they were taught personally and directly from Paul himself, and not to trust second-hand reports about what he taught. So Paul exhorts them to stand firm. And the reason why this is important, because again in the context, particularly up in verse 2 and 3, some were being shaken, some were being agitated, some were being disturbed and deceived by these false teachers in the church, and their faith was being undermined. So he exhorts them to stand firm. And that is a reality that always is true for the church. We are given the Word of God, we are told to stand firm, but you know, our circumstances of life oftentimes can shake our faith and disturb us and deceive us, and we're not standing firm. We become weak and troubled in our hearts, and instead of standing firm, we find ourselves stumbling and falling short. Instead of holding firm to the traditions, the truth of Paul's teachings, we get distracted, we get forgetful, and our grip on the truth seems to loosen as the grip of the world or the grip of our flesh seems to tighten on us. And so we're exhorted to stand firm, but sometimes we just get discouraged and lose our joy and lose our peace. And that's why this benediction is so important. Because basically, in effect, what the Apostle Paul is going to do is to pray for them that God will give them the grace to stand firm. Because we get all these commands, we get all these exhortations, a lot of times we just falter in obeying them and keeping them. We need grace. And so it's fitting that after he's exhorted them to stand firm and to hold firm to the truth of Scripture, knowing that they have been disturbed and knowing that they have been shaken in their composure, he now encourages them with this benediction. You're not alone in the battle. You're not going to stand firm on your own strength and your own grace. God is there to help you. God is your strength. I remember the Lord saved me when I was a sophomore in college, and I was soon invited to go to a Bible study of a man who taught a two-hour Bible study in the book of Romans on Saturday morning on the college campus every week. This man was a firm Calvinist, and he started to teach the doctrines of grace, and we began to, at least I began to struggle and fight against it, but eventually by the grace of the Spirit of God began to embrace it and love it. But one of the expressions, and the Walkers know who I'm talking about, Russ McKnight, but one of the expressions that he coined, which I think is very biblical, is this: what God requires, He provides. And don't ever forget it. What God commands, He enables. This is why in Philippians chapter 2, after the Apostle Paul exhorted the Colossians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that's the command. Work it out. Now here's the divine enablement in verse 13. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Without that divine enablement, we would fall flat on our face all the time. You see, what God requires, He provides. And Paul has just required of them, stand firm. Hold firm to the truth. And yet they've been faltering. But he encourages them with this incredible benediction that God is there to help you, to comfort you, to strengthen you so that you can stand firm and live a life that honors Him. In spite of your present trials and troubles, in spite of what's coming down the road in the future, you can stand firm by God's grace and God's strength. And that's really what the benediction is all about. So how do we receive God's help and power and encouragement when we're struggling, when we're faltering, when we're not standing firm as we should? Well, of course, prayer is one of the mighty means of grace given to us by which we pray to God and receive that divine help. Peter, walking on the water, takes his eyes off of Christ and puts them on the wind and the waves. Peter, now sinking in the water, unable to stop his downward decline. And what does he do? He prays one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately grabbed him and supported him and helped him. How many blessings do we miss out on? How much help do we not get because we do not pray in our time of need? So the Apostle Paul is offering this prayer, this benediction, praying for grace to help them stand in the midst of the trials of life. And he's tapping into the endless grace of God through this amazing prayer. We're going to break it down into three parts. We're going to look at the persons reverenced in this prayer. There are two of them. Secondly, we'll look at the past blessings remembered in prayer. And then thirdly, the present blessings requested in prayer. So let's begin to examine this amazing benediction. Paul begins, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God the Father..." That's who he is addressing and reverencing in this prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now he's praying to both of them, obviously implying that Jesus is God. That's very clear. It's blasphemy to pray to someone who's not God. And so he's praying to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. But notice he puts Christ first. This is interesting. Most of the time when the Lord, when the Apostle Paul mentions a prayer, he prays to God the Father and then to the Lord Jesus, but he puts the Lord Jesus Christ first here. This could be because in verse 8, he has already mentioned the glorious return of Christ who will vanquish the man of lawlessness in verse 8. He's mentioned in verse 14 that when Christ comes back, he will share his glory with us and we'll be glorified. We'll partake in some of his glory that he has earned for himself. And so maybe because of that, he has put the Lord Jesus first. But notice he also emphasizes, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's looking at these blessings in verse 17 to come primarily from Christ. But then he adds, of course, God the Father to that as well. So he's praying to both. Notice the full title of the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord is kurios, which is used in the Septuagint to translate the name Yahweh for God, a clear reference to deity. Now may our God, our Master, our Sovereign, that's what Lord is indicating. He also calls him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, because all of our blessings are given to us through the sacrifice of Christ. Death on the cross for our sins. His blood, His righteousness has secured all these blessings for us. And He's also Christ, which means He's the Anointed One. He's the Jewish Messiah who came not just to save the remnant of the Jews, but of Gentiles as well, to create a new Israel, a new covenant people of God, made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. In John 10, Jesus said, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, that is, not of this Jewish fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And that was certainly true of the church at Thessalonica. So he prays to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he adds to God the Father, reminding the Thessalonians that God is not your judge, He's your Father. And this speaks to our adoption into His family. We're His children. He's our Father. This is a sweet word indeed in Scripture, that God is our Father. We have been chosen to have a birthright as His children. We are heirs to the glory of His inheritance. He is our Father who loves us with an everlasting love. And we get to pray to Him. Well, if you notice in the words that are underlined, what's interesting in this particular benediction is that Paul prays to two of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, God the Son and God the Father, but in all the verbs, they're all in the singular. So loved and given and comfort and strengthen are all singular verbs, even though there's a plural subject. And I think the significance of this, according to William Hendrickson and many others, is that it expresses the unity of the Father and the Son in their essence and in their purpose. So he prays to two, but they act as one. And this is the beauty of really another reference to the Trinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so those are the persons reverenced in prayer, the Lord Jesus and God the Father. And now let's look at what he says about the past and really ongoing blessings remembered in this prayer. So he says, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. So now the Apostle Paul addresses some of the blessings that they already have in Christ. And these blessings probably are to be understood as coming and linked to both the Father and the Son, rather than just the Father. And this becomes the foundation of the requests in verse 17. Because God has already lavished His blessings upon us, He won't deny us continuing those blessings. That's kind of the link, as I understand it. Notice the first thing He says, that God the Father and God the Son, they have loved us. That's the thing He wants them to remember, never forget. God loves His people. He loves His children. And as a child of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are loved by God. And oftentimes we forget that, or we don't think about it. As common as we find this in Scripture, that God is a God of love and He loves His people. And when in trouble, who does a child run to for help? Runs to their parent, the one who loves them. And it's only right that when God's children get into trouble and they're going through trials and they're facing difficulties, we run in prayer to the one who loves us. And that's why He's emphasizing this here, who has loved us. If you remember back up in verse 13, Paul has already reminded them that they are beloved by the Lord in verse 13. Here in verse 16, he's reminding them again, you are loved by God. You are loved by Christ. You are loved by the Father. And the saints should glory in this love. It's the reason, if you will, for our election and our calling and our future glory is because God has set His gracious love upon us. And that's what secures us today and also for the future. There's a gazillion verses in the Bible that the saints of God should glory in when it comes to the love of God for us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. How hard is it to love your enemy who hates you and would destroy you if they could, and yet love them so sacrificially that you're willing to sacrifice your most prized treasure so that you can make your enemy your friend? How difficult is it to love someone like that? And yet that's the nature of God's love for us. That's the kind of love we're to imitate. God loved us when we hated Him. God loved us when we were His enemies and there's a heart of animosity towards God and He loved us and sacrificed His Son to save us from our sins. This is a deep love indeed. John says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You need to know that word propitiation. What does it mean? You should know this. It's a great word. Propitiation means to remove the wrath from someone. So that God so loved us, He sent His Son to remove His wrath that we deserve. He sacrificed His Son, and Christ bore the very wrath and curse and judgment that we deserve so that we could be forgiven. That's amazing love. Ephesians 1:5, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. God's predestination is rooted in His sovereign, gracious love of sinners who do not deserve His love. And yet He loved you and me in that kind of a way. Well, this is a love that we can never lose. This is a love that can never be taken away from us. Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. His loving kindness is everlasting, and Paul wants them to remember that the Son of God and God the Father, they have loved us, and we live in that love. He goes on to add that they've also given to us two blessings in addition to their love. Number one, eternal comfort, and then good hope. And all of this is, of course, rooted in His grace. He has given us eternal comfort. The word comfort here really carries the idea of encouragement. God has given His children eternal encouragement, grace to lift their spirits, to help pull them out of the discouragement that we oftentimes find ourselves in, or our depression. He has given eternal encouragement to His children. We can never expect an end or a continuation, an ending of His grace. His grace towards us is never ending. And the point I think that Paul is emphasizing with this reference of the gift of eternal comfort that they've already received and still enjoy it, is that God's eternal comfort will outlast any affliction that lies ahead of you. That the encouragement in Christ will outlast your troubles that you brought into this room today. His eternal encouragement will outlast any troubles or trials that await you in the future. They're everlasting. And God has already tapped us into that. He has given us eternal comforts. And these are comforts in the midst of trials that they're currently going through. They have that already. It's a blessing. We don't always enjoy it at the same level, but it's there in Christ. So that in this life, though we'll have our share of trials and distresses that threaten to endure us, God gives us encouragement as we remember that our sins are forgiven. As we remember that our great high priest is even now praying for us from His throne in heaven. And remember His promises cannot fail, that Christ's victory and our future victory is certain. These are encouragements that God gives to His children even now. That there's a future glory that is certain for us, no matter what Satan may throw at us. Well, I love the words of Martin Luther, who captured this thought when he's this encouragement that even now that we have in Christ. He says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." And who's going to speak that little word when Christ comes back? Well, it's Christ. I gave the answer before I ended the question. It's Christ. Christ is the victor. Christ has won it for us already. He guarantees it in the future. We should have eternal encouragement because of what has already been done for us in Christ. And then he adds another blessing that they already have been given, and that is good hope. And the word hope here is hope of the glory beyond our trials. The comfort is comfort in the midst of our trials. But the hope is the glory beyond our trials, the glory to come. That's our hope in Christ. It's the hope of glory. And this is a firm and confident hope of our future resurrection and glorification. And Paul calls this a good hope. It's not a bad hope. It's not a faltering hope. This is a good hope. And the reason why it's good, because God's promises are good. Heaven is good. Being with Christ forever is good. And nothing is better. We have a good hope that can help to encourage us today. And all of this is by God's grace. All of this is given to us. God has loved us and given as His grace gift to us this eternal comfort and good hope. This word grace, of course, emphasizes that we didn't do anything to merit it or earn it. It's unearned, it's undeserved, it's unmerited. This comfort, this encouragement, this hope of glory, all of that is by grace. We didn't do anything to receive it. Even the faith, the repentance was a gift from God. These are all free gifts. We were bankrupt, destitute, and totally unable to please God. And yet God in His mercy, by His grace, has saved us. He's chosen us. He has called us. He has saved us. He's given us the hope of glory. And all of that is by grace. I like to put it this way. We were helpless. We were hopeless. And we were hell-bound. And God rescued you in spite of that by His grace. So God's grace is overflowing and abundant in Christ, who suffered in our place and bore every drop of God's wrath. And He endured all of the cross for who? For you and for me as believers in Christ. And that's grace. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 1, that after He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons. And all of this, you keep reading, and it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why God saved you and me, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That we did nothing to earn it. And that's how rich and deep and amazing the grace of God is. Our salvation is totally to the praise of the glory of His grace and all the blessings that flow from it. Now, why is Paul reminding them of what they've already received in Christ? They've been loved. They've been given eternal comfort and good hope by grace. He's reminding them because I think it's important that we remember our past blessings that continue with us even into the present and will into the future. We are a blessed people. Don't forget what God has already done for you. Don't forget the blessings you already have today. Remember them. Glory in them. Delight in them. Because God's faithfulness and grace in blessing us in the past is going to continue on in the future. And that's the basis upon which the Apostle Paul now brings up his requests for the believers in Thessalonica in verse 17. God is going to continue. He's not going to stop. He who began a good work in you will continue it. He'll keep all of His promises. He'll continue to bless until Christ comes back. So now we move to the actual requests in verse 17. Now Paul is praying for the blessings, the present blessings, to help them to stand firm in the midst of all the troubles of their life and all the troubles that are coming. And so Paul now prays in verse 17, to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, comfort and strengthen, may they comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Same word, comfort, is in verse 16. Oh Lord, You've already given them eternal comfort. Now, Lord, continue that encouragement. They need Your encouragement, Lord. They're being taught things, the circumstances of their life, the afflictions, the tribulations, causing their faith to become discouraged. They're agitated. They're shaken. Lord, would You encourage them? And how often we need this comfort. So he prays that God would comfort and strengthen their hearts. Comfort their hearts, that's the first thing. Encourage their hearts. Their heart, of course, is the whole of the inner man, the inner life of man. Your heart involves your will, your mind, your affections. Comfort their hearts, Lord. Encourage them. Give them grace. They needed it. Because as we already know in the letters that He has written to them, they've been persecuted. They're going through afflictions and difficulties. They need encouragement. We get discouraged. We need God's peace. We need a lifting of our spirits to cling to the promises of God, because oftentimes we sink. We get discouraged. We get upset. We become fearful. We begin to worry. We're full of anxiety and fear. And so Paul says, oh God, would you encourage their faith? Great prayer. Encourage them not only in light of the struggles they have in their life today. Encourage them so that their spirits don't sink, but they remain full of faith to stand firm in these troubled days. But even in the future, whatever the future holds, coming of the man of lawlessness, the apostasy, Lord, encourage them that you're in control. Strengthen their hearts is the second thing he prays for. Give them encouragement and strengthen their hearts. To strengthen means to come alongside and to buttress, support them. If you've seen any of the old cathedrals, you'll notice that they have these walls that come out perpendicular. They usually start thin at the top and then they get bigger when they come down towards the ground. Those are called buttresses to support the walls so they don't fall outward or even fall inward, but to give strength. And what he's praying for is that God would strengthen their hearts. Lord, they don't have the strength. They're weak, they're frail. Lord, they will falter, but strengthen them. You're their strength. Strengthen their faith. Help them to trust in your word. And so he's now praying for both encouragement and strength in their hearts to do what? The end of the verse. In every good work and word. So Paul is praying that God would encourage them, that God would strengthen them, so that their lives would continue to bear fruit, that their hearts would be encouraged and strengthened so it would display that grace on the outside, that they would be involved in every good work and good word is the implication. In the midst of all those incredible events that Paul has prophesied are coming, the man of lawlessness, the apostasy, the coming of Christ who will slay the Antichrist, in the shadow of all these climactic and world-ending events, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul's focus is, I'm praying for you encouragement and strength so that you can live out your Christian life to the honor of God today. In light of all these incredible things that are coming, what I pray is that God would give you the grace so today you can be engaged in every good work and word. You can just live out your Christian life. That you can be a light to the world, salt of the earth. Just to live your Christian life today. It's really kind of amazing. It's so simple. Just love God and love others. Do good. Speak good. Feed the hungry. Give the thirsty a drink. Welcome the stranger. Clothe the naked. Visit the prisoners. And when we do good to God's people and others, Christ will take note and he will reward us when he comes back. Richard Phillips, one of the expositors that I read, says that the purpose of this benediction is that their lives would become a living benediction to the glory of God through every good work and word. Now catch that. He's saying the purpose of this benediction is that their lives would become a living benediction to the glory of God as they engage in good works and good words. And then when the Lord Jesus comes back, they will gain the glory that Paul has already mentioned in verse 14. to which they have been chosen and called. And then when they gain the glory, they're going to hear the words of Matthew 25 when the king comes and says to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And this is how he wraps it up, which I think is very insightful. He says, the apostles' benediction for us, verse 16 and 17, is designed to become a benediction in us through our good works and good words, so that Christ may speak a benediction to us on the day of his coming. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. So the benediction that Paul is praying for the believers at Thessalonica is a benediction that will equip them and empower them to stand firm and live their life for the glory of Christ. On our own, failure. That's all we'll do. With God's grace and strength, which He has promised to us, then we'll find a measure of success in living for the Lord. To kind of begin to wrap this up, the importance of this benediction is that we get comfort and strength from the Lord through prayer. That's why Paul is praying this benediction. We need to be praying for God to encourage us and encourage the brethren and to give us strength and give the brethren strength as well. But we also need to realize there's another means of grace besides prayer by which these blessings come to us. And that's through spending time in the Word. And this is what the Apostle Paul emphasized in Romans chapter 15, when he said, "And whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement," same word we have in Thessalonians, "encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Where does the perseverance come from? Where does the encouragement? What are the means by which it flows into our life? It's the Word of God. So not only do we pray for comfort and strength, we can find that comfort and strength in the Word of God as we spend time reading it and meditating upon it. That's how the Spirit of God works. And Paul has also mentioned that for us to have that comfort, that encouragement, and that strength, we need the Spirit of God working in our life. And how does the Spirit of God primarily work in your life and in my life today? It's through the Word of God. You remember in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Paul preached and the Word of God bore fruit in their life because the Holy Spirit was blessing the Word. So that you and I, if we want that encouragement and that strength to stand firm, we need to be praying, we need to be in the Word, and we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to illuminate and empower our life through the Word of God. These are some of the practical ways, some of the means of grace that come with receiving these blessings that Paul is praying for. You see, the Spirit of God and the Word of God work together. And I love an illustration that A.W. Tozer said about the relationship between the Spirit of God in our life and the Word of God. The Spirit of God is like electricity. Imagine electricity flowing into this building or flowing into our home. It brings warmth, it brings light, it brings power, electricity. But how does electricity get into your home? Which some of y'all have been waiting a long time for that to happen. But how does that electricity get into your home to bring you the heat, to bring you the light, to bring you the blessing? It flows through what? Copper wire. And A.W. Tozer said, the Holy Spirit is like the electricity and the Word of God is like the copper wire. And if you want more of His heat, more of His light, more of His power in your life, you need to connect your heart, your life to the copper wire of Scripture, because that's what the Spirit primarily rides to bring His blessings into your heart. It's the Word of God. And the Spirit of God must find truth in the mind before He can illumine the heart. That's why we need the Word of God. We need the Scriptures. So in conclusion, as the church faces a challenging future ahead, as Paul has mentioned in chapter 2, Paul exhorts them all to stand firm on the Scriptures, encouraging them with this prayer, reminding them of God's past blessings as a foundation for His present and future blessings, that God will continue to give you encouragement. He'll continue to give you strength. And we receive that as we pray and ask for it, as we spend time in the Word, and the Spirit of God flows those blessings into our heart. And He will do that even in your times of hardships. Even in your trials that you have right now today, God can bring His encouragement and His strength into your life through prayer and through the Word of God. And God can be glorified in making your life flourish even in the midst of the desert of the hardships that you may be going through now. God will bring glory to Himself when He makes you flourish with that encouragement and that strength, even when our life is bombarded on the left side and the right. The prophet Habakkuk was writing his letter to sinful Israel as they were awaiting the invasion of the godless pagan Chaldeans. And when they came, they would devastate the land. And yet in the midst of that coming destruction, Habakkuk expresses his own hope and confidence and trust in the strength of the Lord at the end of chapter 3 when he wrote these amazing words. And this should encourage us as well, and we should seek to imitate his faith. He said, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, and though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, and though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. This is a faith that Paul wants to see in the Thessalonians. This is a faith that Habakkuk had. This is a faith that we should have as well. We should remember that whatever God requires of us, He can provide for us. That God is our help and God is our strength. And this is a faith that the Lord should, we would pray that He would give to each and every one of us to enable us to stand firm regardless of our trials, regardless of our challenges, that we would live a life of good works and good words regardless of what the future holds. Because we know who holds the future, right? And we know who holds us. Therefore, stand firm and be fruitful because God is our strength. And may the Lord help us to remember that. All of these blessings that Paul has prayed for, the ones we've already received and the ones that we want today and for the future, have all been purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. And this is an opportunity that we now have to think about the blessings that we've already received, the blessings that we want to receive, both now and in the future, and just to think about how they all basically flow out of the cross. They're all won for us and purchased for us by the Lord Jesus when He died on the cross and suffered for our sins so that any and every believer can be forgiven and given the hope of eternity and glory to come. So when we think about these blessings, let us all just kind of stop and pause and think about the fountain from which they all flow. And it's the fountain of the blood and the righteousness of Christ, sacrificed for us, dying in our place, so that though we who deserve hell can have His daily encouragement and strength and the hope of glory. He did it all for us, and He is worthy of our praise and our worship.